Well, if you have your copy of God's Word, if you'll open to 1 Corinthians this morning again, 1 Corinthians chapter 16. We'll begin looking in the same section we were looking at yesterday evening, 1 Corinthians 16, and focusing this morning on verse 14. If you don't have a Bible, there are some in the pew, and perhaps you could look on one of those today. Well, let me say a few things before we begin. One of those things is just let me say a public word to Pastor Nate. I am so thankful to God for Pastor Nate because he is a manly music guy. And there are not a lot. As we interviewed music guys again and again, and I talked to these guys, and I'm like, well, he's talented, he's gifted, and yet he's prissy. And I can't see a little prissy boy prancing around on the platform all the time. I don't want my sons to see that. Far too many churches are led in worship in a way that is feminized. That takes men and rules them out in the way they think. And you know, you have the same group of guys that will be watching TV and see some music guy that acts real effeminate and be going, oh, come on. And then they see that leading in worship every week. I don't want that. And by the way, men, your sons need to have masculine preaching. Your sons need to have a sense that they understand that worship can be masculine. They can appeal to men. Far too often churches have ended up being dominated by women. Men have fallen out and everything. And so the church, the whole service starts catering to a feminized version of the way to do things. And everything is so touchy and feely. And, you know, the guy's up there and he's always just squinching up his eyes and saying, oh, just touch the face of Jesus. And I'm like, what? What? Touch the face of, give me a break. You know, if Larry Butler walked up to me and said, oh, just touch my face, I'd say, Larry, you're fired as the men's ministry guy. Give me a break. There's no vision of the Lord Jesus as Lord God Almighty, Son of God, bow before him, the King that leads us into battle. And all of the language is right there in the Bible. And so all of that to say, praise God for Pastor Nate. And what he brings to us and the way he leads us in worship again and again. And two things for Nathan Milliken. Where's Nathan? Did he skip out on us? Well, two things for him in his absence. One is, I don't think that you can speak at a men's conference and tell us that you ordered a cafe latte with whatever chunks of whatever was in it. He's on the wrong track there. Secondly, Nathan said, as a young man, I know what I'm capable of doing. No, he doesn't. And that's the problem. Neither do you or I. The truth is, our battle with sin is worse than we've ever allowed ourselves to believe. When you've thought your worst thought about what you're capable of doing, it's worse than that. That's how serious the situation is. That's how urgent it is. Let me lead us in prayer today. Lord, help us in these moments to seal away in our heart and our mind what it means to act like men. As the Apostle Paul pleads with the men in the church at Corinth, act like men. Lord, help us to understand it. Help us to understand it in light of the one whom we know is our only hope of salvation now and forever. There is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Help us to see who he is more clearly. Help us to understand the difference that makes for our lives. Lord, teach us to embrace a biblical vision for what you call us to, and help us to pursue it. Lord, as we just heard, far too often we sit around and think about the legacy we would like to have. And we just keep sitting there hoping that one day somebody will give it to us. Oh Lord, may we say with Jim Elliot that whatever we believe to be your will, we pursue it with all of our might. Teach us today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there was another time where I gave a talk very similar to the one I gave last night. It was a call that God had created men inherently with this dominion drive. That God had created men to be conquerors. That God had created men with this desire to be courageous. And God called men and honored in men strength and toughness and a sense of authority and aggressiveness. And that there was no way to be passive to the glory of God. That there was no way to be just simply a nice guy and God was going to say that that was enough. That God called men to be men with a sense of conquest and dominion. And yes, the fall came and we pervert that in all kinds of ways. And yet, when he redeems us to that very thing. And we are to be bold and we are to be courageous and we are to be firm and we are to be strong and we are to be all of those things. And I got through with that. And a man came up to me immediately when it was over. Made a beeline for me. And he looked me in the eye. And he said, "But what about love? What about love? You left love out." Now, you get the reason for the statement, don't you? Talk about being manly and courageous and conquering and dominion and strong. What does that have to do with love? Do you understand the question? What drives the question? Love is in a category over here. Manliness and dominion and courage and authority and strength is in a category over here. You emphasize these things, and by emphasizing those things, you are de-emphasizing love. That's exactly the way many people feel when they hear Paul's admonition to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 13 and 14. I'll remind you that the Apostle Paul is dealing with a church here that he had planted on his second missionary journey. They are mired in problems. There is all kinds of pride and disunity, and there is incest, and they're suing one another, and the problems at the Lord's table, and there are other theological problems, and there's idolatry, and there's this lack of love and care and all of these things. And he addresses all of these issues, addresses this one and this one and this one and this one. And then he gets to the end and he starts to conclude his letter. And it's just sort of, okay, this is what's going on and this is where I'm going. And then he just pauses in verse 13, and we looked at it last night. And he says, be watchful. He embraces military terminology. They're all commands. Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. He just launches back into it. Let me summarize everything I've said as I've given all of the arguments of all of these things individually. Understand, men, be watchful. Be alert. Have a sense of aggression about you, understanding what's at stake. Stand firm in the faith. Have courage. Be aggressive. Have a sense of authority. You have been given the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Men, just start acting like men. Quit crawling up in the corner. Quit whining. Quit complaining. Quit being selfish. Quit being all these things. Act like men. And what are men? Be strong. passive verb there. Be strong in the strength you've been given by God. God has redeemed you for strength. And then he says in the very next verse, let all that you do be done in love. I fielded questions over the years. You can read commentators who stumble and trip at this point. Where's Paul going here? I mean, the very nature of this interjection that he puts in right here, it seems to be in two different locations. The watchful, firm, act like men, be strong, and then let all you do be done in love. Because the tendency is that even when we say love, we say it like this, love. Stand firm, be strong, act like men. But don't forget love. It sounds to us like there's some sort of, because everybody knows if you're loving, you're not firm. Everybody knows, right? To be loving is to back away from authority. To be loving is not to maximize your strength. But just perhaps, men, perhaps the problem is not with Paul, but with us. You know, I don't think what Paul is doing here as he's writing out what he's thinking to this church is thinking, boy, I'm going to throw a real twist on there. I'm going to start out going one direction and then I'm going to go the other direction. It's really going to catch their attention. I think he writes this with absolutely no tension in his mind that these things are in any way contradictory. Because I don't think Paul says, stand firm, be strong, act like men. And then I think he says, love, love, with the same urgency, the same passion, the same courage, the same sense of authority, the same sense of all of that. First thing we have to do is flush out of our mind the way we so often misunderstand love. The way we equate love just simply to an emotional category. As though love is defined by emotion alone. The way we treat love as an abstract theory. Love is just sort of a theory out there. Something that we can think about and muse upon. The way we sort of think about love as some sort of harmless niceness. Love never has any sense way in any way where it divides or it confronts or it deals with things. The way we sort of take love and we start defining love by permissiveness. And when we do that, that's evil. That's exactly what Satan wants us to do. He wants us to reverse the definition of love. And so we march out in the name of what we call love. And in reality, what we're doing, and we're going to see that very specifically pertaining to one issue in a particular verse, what we're doing is not love, but hate. Listen, if you think about love just simply as some sort of abstract theory, emotion, harmless niceness, and permissiveness, you are on dangerous ground. Love in the Bible is concrete. It's purposeful. It's bold and courageous. And it's bloody. How concrete is it? Well, there is a symbol of love. And it is a bloody cross with the very Son of God hanging upon it. You see, far from being just some sort of emotional sort of abstract theory, it's as concrete as the cross with the very Son of God hanging up on it. It is purposeful and it is bloody. Hear me very clearly today, men. If love were merely defined by emotion and abstractness and harmlessness and permissiveness, you and I would spend eternity in hell. That's not what Jesus did. No, Jesus came and he displayed love concretely and with purpose and with boldness. And with blood. The call to courage and authority and aggression. As followers of Christ. Is not in service of self. For that would be rebellion. Listen, there are plenty of people who have aggression. Who have a sense of authority. Who have courage, but their courage is used to try to substantiate their own authority, and their aggression is to accomplish their own agenda and to build their own kingdom, and that is rebellion against God, and God will sweep it away. But the answer to that is not what some people do and say, well, if we shouldn't be that, we should just be passive. We should avoid conflict as much as we can. We should never take risk. We should live safe lives. That's not it either. It is that Christ redeems our aggression. Christ redeems our authority by giving us a new authority based on Him and His Word. And Christ redeems our courage. And our courage is only because of what He has first and foremost done for us in winning the victory. You see, that's the vision. Satan loves you using the gifts of God. The way he's created you with a sense of dominion drive and courage and aggression. He loves for you to use that against God and for yourself. But understand this. Satan equally loves for you to ignore what God has given you and to passively rebel against him, serving yourself in that way as well. And by the way, we sit here today and you guys are on a Saturday morning sitting in a church building listening for several hours to speakers. The main problem in this room is not men who are just simply saying, it's my own kingdom in the face of God. I'll do it my way. I am doing this. The main problem in this room is people who check the Jesus box and think somehow, some way you can passively sit on your hands in the name of Jesus and serve him. By the way, when you do that, that's as equally self-serving as the rebel. Because at the end of the day, that's about you and me, and it's not about Jesus. When you serve him, your dominion is exercised in love. It is love that conquers. It is love that wins the victory. We got to get this. We got to start to understand the aggression of love. It's only then that we're going to make sense out of our lives. You know, there was a tendency in older men to see a sort of virtue in just being detached, never showing any emotion. You know, with their families, they make the money, they put food on the table, wife takes care of the kids, they do their part, and there's just this sort of detachment. The problem with that is it doesn't reflect the aggression of love. But there's a way in which a lot of younger guys have responded to that and think that somehow, some way, the way to be really authentic, that's the key buzzword today. Let's be authentic. Let's be real. Let's quit being fake. So what that means for a lot of young guys is just sit around and whine all the time. Oh, they're not detached. They're crying about everything in their lives. It's like these constant support groups. Let's get together and let's just throw up on one another about how tough life is, and let's cry together, and let's oh, that'll really honor Jesus. We could really be real if we complain about everything. Is that authentic? That's as fake as it gets. Cowards can sit around and do that. That's not authenticity. So what is authenticity? It's not sitting around and whining. The Bible tells us do everything without grumbling and complaining. It certainly isn't that. If you grumble and complain all the time, you need somebody to step in your life and say, stop it. Well, why? You're not being authentic. But what is it? How are we real and authentic? The way we're real and authentic is through the aggression of love. Not by detaching ourselves, not by whining all the time, but by aggressively loving. By pouring ourselves in to waking up every day and saying, I'm going to use all of the strength that God has given me as a man, and this masculinity is going to be in the service of love. Well, then life's going to be real and authentic and messy and challenging. The aggression of love. A new way of thinking about life. A new way of thinking about love. Embracing a vision that doesn't see love as just sort of an amorphous thing out there, but love as something that I am committed to doing. The whole Bible lays this out. You look all over the Bible, and what you see is the aggression of love. In the very beginning, when there's the fall into sin, immediately God thunders in with a promise. And the promise is that there is a seed coming, born of woman, who will crush the head of the serpent. It is a warfare promise in the very beginning. It is the promise of the destruction of the evil one in the very beginning. And you know what that is? That is love. God thunders in immediately in the fall into sin and thunders in with love. And it is absolutely, totally aggressive. I'm going to come in the world. And there's going to be this line, and I'm going to protect that line through all these battles, through all these attacks. I'm going to protect that line all the way to where there is this final one who comes and is the seed born of woman who will crush the head of the serpent. And all who are found in him, all who are with him, they will receive victory as well. That is love. God chooses Abraham out of the world. Active, aggressive love. Why? Because Abraham was a godly man? No, he was a pagan just like everybody else. He chooses him out of the world by his own, according to his own purposes, for his grace and for his own glory. He chooses Abraham out of the world and he gives him promises. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this for you. What is that? That's the aggression of love. When God protects that line and protects his people, and Abraham grows into a mighty nation, and the people of God stand on the other side of the Red Sea, and the Egyptian carcasses, the strongest army in the world, are floating in the water, and the people are singing, "The Lord is our warrior." And you know what else they sing? It is his steadfast love that has done that. Do you see the aggression of love? They are singing about the love of God because God had defeated the enemy, and you can see the enemy floating in the water. The aggression of love. God has made it a commitment to aggressively love his people, to pour out his favor on them. God keeps protecting that line and raising up ones that point us ahead to the Lord Jesus who would come. God raises up David, who we've heard talked about in this conference. And David is the one who goes and meets the challenge of the enemy because he is the Lord's anointed. He is the king. The people fear and cower in the background. And David kills Goliath, not because he's great with a slingshot, but because he is the Lord's anointed and points ahead to another one who will kill the enemy. And the enemy of God is dead and his head is cut off. And as David holds his head, and there is a signifier in history that the promise is true, that a seed born of woman will crush the head of the serpent. As he holds that head, that is love. The aggression of love. You know what love looks like? And we miss it. The verse is so familiar to us. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. God so loved, he gave. God so loved a bloody cross. God so loved the fulfillment of the promise in the very beginning that a seed would come born of woman who would crush the head of the serpent. And he would come by way of what the Old Testament tells us is the suffering serpent. And there he is, the demonstration of love on a bloody cross, bearing the wrath of the Father. He willingly goes to the cross, the Bible says, for the joy put set before him, the aggression of love. He set his face to go to Jerusalem. There he is on the cross, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. How can we think about love without thinking about courage and authority and aggression? How can we think about love without the ultimate picture of self-sacrifice? How can we think about love without thinking about blood? There is nothing passive about it. There is nothing merely emotive about it. It's as concrete as you can get. Absolute self-sacrifice. The sinless one dying for sinners. You know what love looks like? Or what love sounds like? Romans 5:6, Christ died for the ungodly. Romans 5:8, for God shows his love for us and that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:10, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Ephesians 2:4, but God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. And the verses before say we were dead in sin. We followed the power of the prince of this age, meaning Satan, but he loved us. 1 John 4:10, in this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation is just a fancy word for being the wrath bearer of our sins. How does the Bible describe love? Well, he is the propitiation. He is the one who bears the wrath, the torture, and the torment of the cross. But the physical torture is but a hint of the reality of what it means that the Father pours out his judgment on the Son in such a way that if you and I spend an eternity in hell, we could never pay the debt that he paid as the wrath bearer on the cross. That is defined as love. What's passive about it? It's courageous love. It's authoritative love. It is aggressive love. It is self-sacrificial love. There's nothing sentimental, abstract, are sappy about it all. You know what John tells us as he talks about this kind of love in 1 John 4:11? If God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Now that just isn't some cute verse to get crocheted and hang up in the kitchen. Do you understand the magnitude of the verse? If God so loved us with courageous love and authoritative love and aggressive love and self-sacrificial love, if God so loved us, we should love one another. What, passively, abstractly? No. We should love one another with that kind of love. And that's exactly what Paul's going after here in 1 Corinthians 16, where he says, act like men. Let all that you do be done in love. And we struggle mentally with the idea that somehow, some way, the call to manliness and courage and aggression is somehow at odds with love. And we just don't get our Bibles. Let's just quit saying, love. Let's start saying, love. Think about this. Love courageously. What does that mean? What does that look like? Love courageously. In what ways have you concretely in your life been marked by courageous love? When has love cost you something? We have right now a heart in this congregation to magnify the gospel in the world by rescuing needy children around the world through adoption. We know that God was not commended to us because of anything within us, but we were orphans in the world. We were not a people, but now we are the people by God's grace. We are adopted into His family. And so we believe that there are orphans all around the world, unwanted children swept away, that we ought to have the responsibility to go out and rescue. And we collect money and we help people and we strategize and we want to see those children sitting in those pews. But you know what I know? I know that those children sitting in those pews, most of them won't look anything like us. And I see all kinds of people in this congregation with a courageous love. Let me take the money that I have and not buy another boat or another big screen TV. Let me put it toward the rescue of a child. Let me adopt a child. Let me plant a child on that pew who may be a different skin color than me. And if anybody looks aghast, it's their problem, because I am going to love and I'm going to spend eternity with people from every tribe and tongue and nation. And I'll picture the gospel here no matter what anybody thinks about it. Courageous love. Courageous love. But what will the relatives think about it? Who cares? Courageous love. The gospel. That's what you can tell them. That's why it's going on. That's what you're doing. Loving courageously. Loving enough to confront and not just wink and ignore things and to deal with things in people's lives and in your own life. Courageous love. Loving your children enough to deal with their issues, to discipline them. Our culture defines love by permissiveness. Love is by not being too oppressive, not being too demanding. Oh, I love them so much, and so I let this slide and that slide. And I'm amazed at all the people who embrace their Bible and say they believe every word, and yet they parent so permissively. And some would be aghast at the notion of chastising, the word I use for spanking your children. And what do you mean? I mean, you shouldn't do that. You'll teach them to be violent. And listen to what the Bible says, Proverbs 13:24. Whoever spares the rod hates his son. But he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. The passage could not be any more direct. If you want to meet with me after and say, it doesn't really mean what it says, it'll mean I'll listen, but I won't believe you. Love. Difficult, challenging. One of the greatest cards I ever got in my life, I got a few years ago from my son Luke, quite a few years ago. Judy said, listen, it's Dad's birthday. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to make a card and tell your dad why you love him. So I got this card here. It says, I love you, Dad. You're the best because you teach me baseball. You knew that was going to be in there. Then there's a picture of a baseball diamond. Then there's a picture here, because you teach me to believe. And it has a picture of family devotions. Then there's a hand, because you teach me to pray. You see that picture? You know what that picture is? That's a picture of me chastising him. You know what it says? I love you, Dad. Because you love me enough to teach me to do the right thing. The aggression of love. Now listen, if you're out of control and you can't control your emotions, and there's plenty of wrong ways to do that. But there's a right way. One of the greatest cards I ever got. I thought he got it. When I discipline him, it is not the withdrawal of affection, it is the application of affection. Love courageously. Some of you parents need to quit being so concerned about being your child's buddy and start being their dad. Love courageously. Step into their lives. Step into other people's lives. Love people enough to be courageous in your love. No matter what messes they have. You know what ought to always ring in your mind? Christ died for the ungodly. Who is that? That's you and that's me. You should love authoritatively. You know, God has spoken. There are the scriptures. There are things that are true. Several years ago, I was meeting with a man, and his marriage was in great difficulty, and as we talked about it, we dealt with it. He said, you know, I've been sleeping on the couch in the basement. I said, why? Well, she told me she wanted me out of the bedroom. Huh? I'm thinking, what if she told you she wanted you to rob a bank? Who cares? Right? She told me she wanted me out of the bedroom. I said, well, how long has that been going on? About 3 years. And then he looked at me and he said, you know, I think the problem is that she doesn't respect me. You think? I said, do you know why she doesn't respect you? Because you're not a man, you're a house pet. You know what a man says? I want you to get out of the bedroom. No. I'm not going anywhere. I'm committed to this marriage. This is our bed. If somebody rebels against God here, it's not going to be me. I've made plenty of mistakes. I got us into this mess, but I'm committed to fixing it. This is our bed. I'm going to sleep here. I'm praying you'll be there tonight. That's what a man says. When she says, hey, go move in the basement, you don't go. You don't do that. If she says, rob a bank, don't do that. You're the head. You're the leader. Love authoritatively. You know what that means? That means God has spoken. Love in accordance to his word. You can't love by walking away from his word. I've had people sit in my office and say, I divorced my wife because I just loved her too much to continue in the marriage. Liar! Liar! Love authoritatively. You can't make it up as you go. But we take what is really hate and we start calling it love to convince ourselves it's okay. Love authoritatively. By the way, there's an aggression to love. In 1 Corinthians 13, he's talking to the church at Corinth. And he tells them in 1 Corinthians 13, he says in verse 4, love is patient, love is kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures. That's not just pie in the sky language. It means be aggressive with love. Be patient. But she's not kind to me. Be patient anyway. That's love. Be kind, but she's not kind to me. Be kind anyway. The aggression of love. I will love. I am determined to love. No matter how I'm treated, no matter the situation. That's why the Bible thunders in with phrases that boggle our mind like, love your enemies. Bless those who persecute you. It is a commitment to be aggressive with love. It is the picture of Stephen with rocks cracking his head and his skull bursting open saying, Father, forgive them. The aggression of love. It is not passive at all. You as a man have the responsibility to be the constant initiator of love. Not just the sort of passive, let's see how this all works out. You are the initiator of love. You have the responsibility to initiate love in your home. Initiate love in your relationships. Initiate love in the world. We have a responsibility to initiate, to challenge the entire world with the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The aggression of love. And it is authoritative love because God has spoken. We're to love aggressively. One of the things our staff prays every Lord's Day morning. Oh God, help us to run to and not away from the people in this church it's most difficult for us to love. You know what we're trying to do? Let's picture the gospel. I want you to know this. The hardest person it is to love in your life, you are harder for God to love than that. There was nothing within you that commended you to the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ died for the ungodly, sinners, enemies, though he was perfect. Your marriage is messed up right now. Love. Love. You were harder to love than she is. Love. The aggression of love. Run to those whom it's difficult for you to love. I'll never forget the first time I heard the phrase, the aggression of love. It's a man named Joseph Son, who was a Romanian pastor who was undergoing great, great persecution, beatings consistently. And he would be beaten. And he would say, "Thank you for the beating. It's an honor to suffer for my Lord." And one day, this guy that just kept beating him came back and said, "I don't understand this. You don't hate me. And he said, "You know what it was? It's the aggression of love. It's exactly what on all of my rebellion against God and shaking my fist at his purposes, he made a commitment to love me aggressively. He pursued me. He slayed me. He took out my heart of stone and gave me a heart of flesh. He is the one who delivered me, the aggression of love." But I want you to know, in a congregation like this, you don't just have to look off to Romania. There's a guy in this congregation who I'll never forget receiving the phone call. "My daughter's been killed by her husband. And my grandchildren were in the house. And I had to go there and help deal with it. Is it her husband who killed her? He shot himself. But he's not dead. He's in the hospital." And I'll never forget the next phrase. He said, "Pastor, what I really want is for you to join me in praying that he will live." And I thought, why? And he said, "Because if he lives, I'm going to share the gospel with him. Because his only hope is to know Jesus." You know what that is? That is the aggression of love. That is courageous love. That is authoritative love. that is aggressive love. That is self-sacrificial love. That's a man who knows what it means to be transformed by King Jesus and to act like a man. I wonder, in what ways are you harnessing every ounce of your masculinity, your courage, your strength, your power, your might to display the aggression of love? How are you doing it? How are you going to do it? There is no other option if we're going to act like men. Where do you go from here? Way back in the back of our minds, we prefer for it to be just sort of sentimentality and abstract. Because then we can keep it over in a corner. And it doesn't really demand anything of us. But it's not. It's as concrete as a bloody cross. Let me ask you something, men. How are you responding to that? And in what way are you magnifying Jesus by using every bit of your might to display the aggression of love?